They told me when I was having children not to give your children pop, because if you do, this is what happens. You know, you're always yelling at them no and chasing after them no. Pastor, as usual, thank you for giving me tonight to preach God's word. As usual, thank you for the opportunity. Go to your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be dealing with a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I hope to give to you tonight a little more of an expositional look at Matthew chapter 9, and verses 35 through 38 is actually going to be our text. Very familiar passage of Scripture. If any of you spend any time hearing missionaries or our faith missions conference that we do every year, almost everyone uses this message at least once, it seems like. Very familiar passage of Scripture. The title of my message tonight is Regaining a Compassion for Lost Souls. Regaining a compassion for lost souls. I think if I was to go around the entire congregation and ask two questions, I think we would all agree on one question. Do lost people need to be saved? If I was to walk around and ask that question, I think every individual would agree that yes, lost people need to get saved, because if they weren't, what would happen to them? Eternal damnation. But if I was to go around and ask a second question, what do you have compassion for? I'd be willing to say a lot of us would have a different answer. The truth of the matter is, as Christians, we need to have a compassion for lost souls. Every individual does. We will all agree that lost souls need saved, but where is our compassion at? What draws us and what makes us leave the things of this world and put aside the things that we enjoy to see lost people come to know Christ? Before we get into our text, I want to bring to you your attention to Matthew chapter 9. There's a lot of things going on in this chapter. There's a lot of good sermon material. There's a lot of good messages I've heard through this chapter here in Matthew chapter 9. And it starts off, before we get to verse 35, in Matthew chapter 9, we see immediately Jesus heals a man sick of palsy. Following that, he goes to Matthew at the receipt of custom, and he tells him to follow him. Matthew becomes an apostle. Jesus Christ calls him. Jesus, immediately following after that, deals with the issue of fasting with the Pharisees. The Pharisees come to Jesus, ask him about this issue of fasting, and he deals with that, and he gives them this parable of the new cloth and the new bottles of wine. And after that, in chapter 9, we see a man named Jairus. You see that in Mark chapter 5, by the way. A man comes to Jesus. He asks Jesus to heal his daughter of this sickness. And as Jesus is going to heal this man's daughter immediately, and we see in Mark chapter 5, there was this crowd that had gathered around Jesus, and there was this woman who had blood issue of 12 years. And if you look back in Mark chapter 5, you see that this woman, she pressed through the crowd and touches Jesus' garment and was healed. And by the way, I want to make something note. This isn't my message, but that woman, she was healed by her faith, not the touching of the garment. I've heard mixed views about that, but Jesus made it very clear that her faith made thee whole. That's what Jesus said. And so as soon as this woman was healed, this blood issue of 12 years, he goes to Jairus' daughter and he heals her. Following after that, in Matthew chapter 9, we see Jesus, he heals two blind men. And then immediately after that, Jesus casts out the devil out of a dumb man. And then we get into our text in verse 35. And I mentioned all those things because Jesus, when we're talking about the ministry and the public ministry of Jesus, he was not lazy. And we're talking about the Son of God, and I think we would all understand that, of course, the Son of God would not be lazy when it came to his own work. But Jesus was continually going to lost folks and healing the sick and healing those who had a disease issue, and he was constantly reaching out to people. I think when we talk about ministry, we have to involve people because that's what we're all about. Ministry is all about people. It has everything to do with people. We are to interact with people on a continual basis, especially when we're leading people to the Lord. I love the day and age that we are. We have the technology that we have to preach, and people can get online and hear our message, and I think there's a great place for that. But folks, when we're talking about seeing people come to know Christ, we have to deal with them on a one-to-one, a face-to-face interaction. We've gotten away from the old ways, I guess you could say, of how we ought to witness. And we'll be talking about that throughout the message. But as I mentioned before, two questions I had asked. Do lost people need saved? Absolutely. And I think we would all agree with that. But if I was asked the second question, where is our compassion? I think we would all differ from that. And by the way, that doesn't disclude me. My compassion varies almost day to day, it seems like, on times. Our compassion, our focus must always be on Christ. And because Christ has told us that the lost are in this world, we have an obligation to seek lost people and have them come to know Christ. Go to your Bibles, as I said, Matthew 9, verse 35. If you're able to, please stand in honor of the Word of God as we read this message, this text here. Starting at verse 35, the Bible says this: "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to present your message tonight. Lord, I pray that as we go through this message, Lord, that you allow the Holy Spirit of God to bring me to remembrance, give me the thoughts and the words that you would have me to speak tonight. Lord, I pray for those who are here. I thank you for those who are here, Lord, that we hear your word and we take it into our hearts, into our minds, and we live daily by your word, that we live as Christians as you have called us to be. Lord, allow me to get rid of any anger or sin that I have in my life so that I can preach your word and do the things that you would have me to do, Lord. And that I don't stand up here as a hypocrite, Lord. And I don't stand up here preaching something that I do not practice. Lord, I pray that we just go about your business and we go about everything you've called us to do in your word. I pray, Lord, if there's somebody here who doesn't know your son Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, they get that right. Or if there's somebody listening through live stream or through the internet, Lord, and they've never made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior, that they would contact the pastor, they'd contact the church, or they would make a comment that we could reach out to them, Lord, that we could talk further about them, about this issue. And I thank you for all that you've done. I thank you for giving us your word in your most precious and powerful name. Amen. As I said before, a lot of missionaries use this passage of Scripture. I from the first time I have started here at Hilltop Baptist Church, about when I became a member, 2012, it seems like it's going by pretty quick, 2012. I mean, we're in, this June actually will be my eighth year. This June will be my eighth year as a member here at Hilltop, by the way. And I thank God for what he's done in my life, but don't mean to rant. We see here, what I was mentioning, every faith mission conference we've had here at this church, I almost feel like this message has been at least preached one time or at least quoted at one time during every missions conference. I'm not saying it has. I just feel like it has every time we do, because this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. But I want you to notice immediately what he says in verse 35. And Jesus went. And Jesus went. Jesus Christ is the perfect illustration. He's the perfect painting. He's the perfect example of what we ought to mirror in our daily lives. He is the exact image of what we should be, inwardly and outwardly. We are to live as Christ would have us to live. And because Christ never changes, and we see that in the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ the same today, tomorrow, and yesterday. We understand that Jesus Christ never changes. And I'm going to imply that into this scripture, because what we find is Jesus went. He went to the lost people. He went into the world, and while he was not of the world, he went into it preaching who he was, the Messiah, that was prophesied in the Old Testament, that he would come and bring salvation to all of mankind. Jesus Christ is exactly who we ought to mirror in our daily lives. We are not to mirror the pastor. While he is a leader, we are not to mirror him. While we are not to mirror any government, political leader above us. While we may like their ideas and we may dislike their ideas, we are to image, we are to walk as Christ would have us to walk. He set the example. Is that not what Christianity means? Christians, Christ-like, to live as Christ would have us to do? But he says Christ, or he says in verse 35, and Jesus went. He went preaching the gospel. He went telling others to follow him, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. We are to go out into the world just as Jesus went. Now, there are times in the Gospels we can read accounts where people came to Jesus. In fact, I just talked about in a moment how when Jesus was going to heal this man's daughter, that a woman had pressed through the crowd and touched Jesus' garment. She came in seeking Jesus. And so while there were certain times people would seek out Jesus went. He went into the world. preaching and teaching and healing the sick and healing the blind. As you and I, we are called to go out into the world and see lost people come to know Christ. In fact, our greatest ministry we have here at Hilltop is door-to-door visitation, I would think, right? Is to go out and see lost people come to know Christ. I didn't want to mention this, but I think I'm going to. And don't read too much into what I'm about to say. We're living in a time right now where things seem to be kind of up and down. We're not quite sure what God's really doing. And I think about revival, and our whole theme this year was all about revival and how we were to revive the church and get excited about God and the things of God. And I'm not discrediting anything about revival. I'm all for revival. I love revival, and I think we ought to get excited about it. I love the ministries that we have here at the church. I get excited about it. But beyond revival and beyond ministries, wouldn't it not be exciting if all of a sudden we just saw lost people, multitudes of lost people, get saved and come in the church and get baptized and become members and get excited about God? Would it not be incredible just to see that dear friend that you've been dealing with for years on out, and maybe a coworker or a family member that you've been praying for and you've been dealing with for an X amount of time just to get saved? Would that not excite you? Would that not just get you all fired up for God? You know, when I've led people to the Lord, and I'm kind of a wimp about this, I feel like I cry more than they do just because I get so excited about leading people to the Lord. It's an exciting time. And as Jesus went, we also should go. I mentioned before, he does not change. And so because Jesus does not change, we need to be careful about how we change in our lives as well. We ought to change for Christ, but we are not the change of this world. In fact, the church is not supposed to change. We are not to change the things of God. We are not to change the word here written in his scriptures. We are not the church. The church is not to change. The church must remain the same. We are to appoint a pastor, and that pastor is to lead a congregation, and that congregation, that pastor, to go out into the world and see lost people come to know Christ, and to come into the church, get baptized, and to disciple those folks so that we can carry on the work. The gospel cannot change, and we see that amongst churches. We see churches changing, and then we also see amongst those churches the gospel being changed. If anybody here, I'm going to give you a theological term, baptismal regeneration. There are those who believe that you are saved through baptism, that baptism is what cleanses you and washes you away from your sin. That's not what the scriptures teach. And they teach a different gospel. And there may be other different kinds of gospels that are presented out there. But I'm here to tell you the gospel of Jesus Christ is what Christ did on that cross and how he resurrected. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ that can forgive you of your sins. And that saves you for eternity and seals you to the day of redemption. The church is not to change. The gospel is not to change. And the way we reach lost people are not to change. Does not the scripture say faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God? It is through the preaching and teaching of God's word that we can convict and lead people to the Lord. I remember when I was saved. I was 17 years old, and I remember it was the word of God that convicted me. When that man was witnessing to me, he was quoting scripture, and I knew through that the hearing of God's word convicting me, realizing I was a sinner. And if I was to go every individual in this room and say, how'd you get saved? I would almost be willing to say that preaching or teaching or some kind of quoting of the word of God was mentioned during that time, because it's what the word of God convicts us and draws us closer to Christ and realizes that we need him. Jesus went, and so are we. The ministry is dealing with people. People, that's what we do. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're all centered around dealing with people. In Luke chapter 2, a very familiar account, we see Jesus when he was of the age of 12 years. Did he not say when Mary had came back, remember they had lost Jesus? Think about that for just a moment, losing the Son of God. And you're searching around and you're thinking, oh my goodness, we lost Jesus. I wouldn't want to be in that case. But anyways, Mary and Joseph realize they had lost Jesus and they go back. And Jesus, he's teaching to the physicians, and he says in Luke 2:49, I must be about my father's business. He was dealing with people at the age of 12. He was dealing with people. In fact, in Matthew 20:28, what does it say? Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister to and give his life a ransom for many. He was in the business of people. Jesus Christ dealt with people. And because Jesus Christ dealt with people, we also should deal with people. We are to go out into this world and tell others about the testimony of Jesus Christ and what he did on that cross. If Jesus went, we also should go. That's what he says. And Jesus went. But I want you to notice the next thing. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages. The gospel was given to all of mankind. Was given to all of mankind. And every single solitary individual who's born in this world has heard or has an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ at least once in their lifetime. The Bible makes it very clear in Titus 2:11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." Every single solitary man and woman that's born into this world has had the opportunity at minimal one time to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's what Titus 2:11 says. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." So every man and woman has had the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But he says that he went into all the cities and the villages. Jesus Christ did not just preach to the rich, he preached to the poor. He did not just preach to the fame, but he also preached to the common man. Christ did not hold back who the gospel was given to. He says he went into the cities and the villages. It was not given to a certain color of race. It was not given to a specific gender. It was not given to the rich or to the poor, to the fame or the not fame. Christ went into all cities and villages, preaching the gospel to all of mankind and to all people. By the way, cities and villages, I think about that. And if you ever go on door-to-door visitation, most of you will probably agree with this. When you see a home that, oh, it's probably an average home, blue-collar class, middle class, it's easy to knock on their doors and, you know, tell them about church and invite them to church and tell them about Jesus Christ. But have you ever been walking, all of a sudden you see this house and you're thinking, I mean, should I even be walking on their driveway? I mean, from the view of their home, they got it made from a secular standpoint. They got it made. What could I possibly go to their door, knock on their door, and tell them that they need to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? If you don't, you're going to die and go to hell. From a secular standpoint, they got it made. They got it made. But when I go on door to door, maybe it's just me, but for some reason, I feel like when I walk to those homes that are a little more extravagant, you know, I think about, man, I'm a little nervous, a little nerve-wracking, a little more difficult to knock on that door. Because from a secular standpoint, they got it all. But see, Jesus, he went to all the cities and villages. He didn't just preach to the poor, but he preached to the rich. He didn't just preach to the men, he preached to the women as well. Jesus Christ went, and we also should go as well. And he says in the rest of verse 35, "And Jesus went about all those cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Notice the way Christ operates in this passage of Scripture. By the way, he operates in such a way where he deals with their inward spiritual needs and also their physical needs. Notice what he says. He says, "Teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Jesus Christ comes preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of how they needed to follow him, that he was the Messiah, that they needed to repent of their sins and they needed to turn away from their wicked, perverse, unholy way of living, and they needed to follow Christ. They needed to turn their eyes to him and pray to him and seek and worship God. Christ came preaching repentance. He came seeking the lost to have a change of their spiritual mind and hearts so that they would turn their ways to him and no longer the ways of the world. I think it was in my last message I was talking about churches and how we have taken the world and involved it into the church. And then before you know it, the way of the Christian becomes the way of the world. We are not to change the word of God. We are to preach what Christ has commanded us to preach, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That's what we are here to do. And we are to be bold in telling people about Christ. Folks, I'm here to tell you, you're going to get cursed at, you're going to get mocked, you're going to get made fun of, you may get persecuted for it. But it is our duty and our responsibility to see lost people come to know Christ. If we don't do it, who will? Who will? Christ taught repentance. He sought out lost individuals trying to change their hearts and minds for Christ. Christ was teaching people to follow him. And so while he teaches this, immediately following after verse in 35 here, it says kingdom or preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he says, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So not only did Christ deal with their inward, their spiritual desires, but he dealt with their physical needs as well. He says healing in verse 35, he says healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now I want to make something very important here. I want to make something very clear. As a church, we are the, I would say, we are the life source to our community. We truly are the life source to our community. We provide not just physical needs, but the most important need, and that is Jesus Christ, that spiritual need. And so while as a church, we have we do benevolence fund, where we help families, or we help people who are in dire need, whether it be financial assistance, or you know maybe they need some food or gas, whatever the case may be. While we are to help people's physical needs, the most important need that we can provide is Jesus Christ, to see people come to know Christ. So Christ, he deals with both that inward and outward need. We too as the church need to deal with the inward and outward need. While we should not forsake the outward need, we need to be worrying about that inward need. When you ever go to, has anybody ever gone to a park and, man, you see this family and maybe they got a couple of children and they're all well-dressed and they're all having a good time and they're all having fun and we think, man, they got it all made. You know, they're having a nice family time. Maybe they're running a picnic. Why bother them? Why bother them? And then we turn around and immediately we see maybe a group of teenagers smoking a dope and they're doing things that they ought not to be. And we think, man, they need to know Christ. And while they need to know Christ, that family that we immediately assume has got it all made, inwardly, they may be without Christ. And if they die, they would die going to hell just as much as this other group. And we need to be worried about that. How we view people is a concern. I believe even James talks about that. If I remember, I believe it's in chapter 2. James talks about those who come in a certain apparel and those who come in apparel that not so much, how we care for the one and not care much for the other, how one we bring a seat to and the other we ask them to stand up. I think even James deals with that. And we need to be concerned about how we treat people. Just because their physical needs are met doesn't mean their spiritual needs are met. We need to be concerned. And we need to see people for who they are. And we'll be talking about that. And we'll talk about how Christ saw people for who they were. And so while we deal with the spiritual need and we deal with the physical need, Christ sought out people, searching for people, seeking to fulfill people's needs rather than his. Christ was not out seeking to fulfill his need. He was out seeking to fulfill others' needs. That's not always easy, especially maybe you got that coworker that doesn't treat you all the greatest. Maybe you got that friend at school that doesn't treat you all that kind, or that family member that is constantly attacking you. Folks, we need to be searching and seeking to fulfill their needs, not ours. As much as we don't like it all the time, it's our responsibility. You got to remember, Jesus Christ, this is the Son of God. He was going to a people that had rejected him, who wanted nothing to do with Christ. And he was fulfilling a need in their lives spiritually and inwardly. So as Jesus went, we also should go. We also should go. Now I want you to notice in verses 36 through 38, I'm going to read them. And my emphasis is actually on verse 36. But let's read the next three verses just because we can bring it to memory again. The Bible says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And we'll be spending a lot of time on that here in just a moment. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, as I mentioned before, Christ gives his disciples a charge here in verse 38. He tells them to pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus is giving a charge to his disciples. By the way, this principle can apply to you and I. We too also should be praying for young men to raise up into the ministry and to pastor, to evangelize, and young women to raise up and to teach the younger women as Titus tells us to do so in Titus chapter 2. We are to pray for those things. As I mentioned before, the church is our light, is the life source to our community. Fairfield Community is dependent upon our biblical standings and our teachings here at Hilltop Baptist Church. And if you don't think so, we're wrong. They are dependent upon us. We are the life source. We are the ones that are going out preaching that you need to know Christ. If you don't, you're dying and going to hell. The greatest gift that God has ever given us is Jesus Christ. We are to teach, we are to witness, meet both their spiritual and their physical needs. But I want you to notice something in verse 36. I want you to notice the great tragedy in verse 36, how Jesus describes the multitude. He says this. He says, while he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus Christ here gives us a description of this multitude here. He's looking at this multitude, and he describes them in these three things as far as fainted. And in other words, to grow weary of the body to realize that they don't have much of anything. I think when he says they were fainted, I think they were physically fainted, that their body was just in a place where they were willing just to give up. It wasn't it was weary. It wasn't all that strong, and it wasn't doing what it should be. And then he says they were scattered abroad. They were everywhere, falling down, not trying anymore. I never personally had this in my life, but I've heard of people's testimonies. I've heard of people who have just given up. Whether it be in the church or outside of the church, something tragic happens in somebody's life, and all of a sudden they just give up, and they don't care anymore. And it's hard to reach those people, and it's hard to bring those people back into the church. It's hard to get them motivated. They were scattered abroad, and he also says, a sheep having no shepherd. A sheep having no shepherd. Go to your Bibles to Ezekiel 34. Go to your Bibles to Ezekiel 34. I want you to notice something here. He says, as sheep having no shepherd. If you go to Ezekiel 34, notice what the Bible says in verses 11 and 12. It says this, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeking out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Jesus Christ is exactly, he's the shepherd here in verse 30, in Ezekiel 37. He's the shepherd. And then we find in the New Testament, in John 10:11, a very common passage, I am the good shepherd giveth his life to the sheep. As Christ looks upon the multitude here in Matthew, and you can go back to Matthew, and so as Christ looks back at this multitude of people, he sees them for who they are. He sees them for who they are. He sees them in their sin. Christ sees them for their need. Christ sees them for who they are, sinners, lost, dying and going to hell, who have rejected him as the Messiah. Christ did not just see people, he saw them for what they are. They're sinners. And terrible of danger. Sinners in terrible danger that if they don't trust him and they don't follow him, there's a punishment to be paid. He saw people with empty religion. People who walked around proclaiming to be Christians, yet in their hearts, never truly walking as Christ would have them to. Empty religion. Christ saw them for who they were. He saw them for their terrible danger. He saw them for their empty religion. Christ saw beyond the outward appearance. Christ saw beyond their faces. Christ saw beyond their circumstances. Christ saw sinners dying and going to hell. That's the way Christ saw this multitude. They were fainted. They were scattered abroad. They were sheep with no shepherd. They saw them for inward. And he saw them inwardly, and he recognized that they needed him, and they needed to follow him. I want you to notice in verse 37, he says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, my Bible is it's my study Bible, it's my reading Bible, it's my preaching Bible, this is my Bible. You would think at 25, I'd be all techie and internet. I'm not actually. I guess you could say I'm a little old school. All right, I do everything out of my Bible. Literally everything I study and read, it's all Bible. I don't do much of online stuff. And so I do a lot of writing in my Bible. And I would ask you, if you write in your Bible in verse 37, circle that word laborers, and then right off to the side, not every Christian. because it's true. Just because you're a Christian, just because you're a member of Hilltop Baptist Church does not make you a laborer. It doesn't. He doesn't say the harvest truly is plenteous, but the Christians are few. No. But the churches are few. No. It says the laborers are few. Those who need to be working for Christ, those who are needing to go out and preach and teach and tell others about Christ, the laborers are few. Truth of the matter is, not every Christian's a laborer. They're not. And it's a sad way of thinking about it. I don't mean to be negative, but it's true. It's absolutely true. I think about third world missionaries. And we think about the third world countries, and we get missionaries that come in our Faith Promise, and they'll come up here, and you know how they'll give their videos, they'll give the pictures about the places they've gone and the places they're going to go, and we look at those videos, and we look at their world, and we think of third world countries, and we think of the pagan temples they put on the boards, and we think about all the people, the wicked religions, Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism, and we see all these missionaries, they come up year on out, and they put these pictures on the board, and they put these videos on the board, and we think, man, they need Christ. That place needs Christ. That nation needs Christ. Those people need to know Jesus Christ. And it's easy to pray, it's easy to get excited about them. But then we take a little closer look at home, and it's not so easy, is it? All of a sudden, that neighbor that we may be good friends with and may have a good relationship with, but they're lost. And we don't get excited about our neighbor as we do the missionaries and their work that they're doing. And those are good things. Don't misunderstand. Those are good things, and we need to be praying for our missionaries. We need to be seeking that the people they reach come to know Christ. But when we're talking about our own homes and our own community, man, sometimes we just don't put the amount of work we do in as we should. We need to be a people that go out preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. You ever heard of, some of you may be very familiar with Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary in 1955. Him and four other missionaries were going to Ecuador. I believe it was Ecuador. And they were going to Ecuador and they were preaching to a tribal group, a very horrible, very cruel people. Jim Elliot in 1955 and these four other missionaries had went in and they went in trying to get this tribal nation, this tribal group, to come to know Christ. That's what they were doing. They were missionaries to this tribal group. Well, Jim Elliot and these four other missionaries were murdered by this group. They were killed for the cause of Christ and were martyrs. Jim Elliot had a wife known as Elizabeth Elliot, who kind of became a popular woman. And Elizabeth Elliot felt the urge to go back, and she had gathered a group up, and she went back into this Ecuador, back to Ecuador, into this tribal group, and she went preaching, she went with this group, you know, trying to get them to know Christ. Well, of course, there was even a movie about it, a book about it. There's a lot of interviews and articles out there about this account. And it was a great, great testimony to Elizabeth Elliot. And we come to find out the man that killed her husband was the one she actually led to the Lord. Was actually the one she led to the Lord. But that's not why I mentioned all this. When she came back to the States, there was a lot of interviews. And you can look them up on YouTube, and that's where I found this one. A lot of people had interviewed her and asked her all these tons of questions. And she responded. One individual asked her this question. They said, "Why'd you go back? Why'd you go back to Ecuador?" And her response was, I mean, just the greatest response. "There is nothing worth living for unless it is worth dying for." In other words, she had compassion for those people. She had a love and desire to see those people come to know Christ, regardless of the circumstances. And her husband, she had a compassion like no other to see those people come to know Christ. We too need to have that same compassion, that same desire. So while the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few, we need to be laborers. We need to be laborers and Christians who are going out doing the things that God has asked us to do. It's easy to lose sight of the things of this, of the things of God, to get involved in ungodliness, to get involved in impure things, to get involved in false doctrines and false worship, and to get involved in the things of the world rather than the things of God. There may be someone here tonight who is lost. I don't know. There may be somebody listening through live stream that may be lost. There may be a family member in your home or in or within your family that are lost. Folks, we need to see people come to know Christ. In fact, I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 7, a very familiar passage of Scripture. I think even Pastor quoted verse 23. But when we talk about people in the church, and we're talking about people who come in and, man, they got a Bible tucked under their arm and they got their, you know, they got their, women may got their dress on or men got their suit and tie and they're all coming in fancy, ready to get their worship on, you know, whatever they want to call it. And we think, man, they got it together, when in reality, they don't know Christ. Look what Matthew chapter 7 and verse starting in, let's start in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And by the way, these are his disciples are speaking to him, by the way, in this context. And in verse 23, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's what Jesus said. And so we need to understand and know just because somebody comes into the church and they look like they got it all together inside, they may be all torn up and never know Christ. And if they were to die, they would die lost without Christ. As Jesus went, we also should go out. We are to be laborers for the Lord. We are to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are to have a compassion like no other for lost people. So while there is a great tragedy in verse 36 as Jesus describes this multitude of people, there needs to be a great tenderness for God's people. Notice what Christ says. He says in verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion. It didn't say his disciples were moved with compassion. It says Jesus was moved with compassion. Now, I don't know what the disciples were thinking or if they were talking amongst themselves in this moment. I don't know what their reaction was. I don't know. But what we know is that Jesus was moved with compassion. It doesn't say his disciples. We also should be moved with compassion. This word compassion is an interesting word. It literally means to be moved inwardly, to yearn for. Right, to yearn for, to have a desire, an importance of desire for something. And I think the greatest example we can give is in the Old Testament. You don't have to pull there, but in 1 Kings chapter 3, there was a specific account in 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon had just became king, and I think he was given the greatest gift, by the way, when God basically asked him, what do you want? I mean, imagine what God, if God said, what do you want, Cody? If it was up to me, I'd want a brand new truck, because that's what I'm really wanting. But, you know, that's my flesh speaking. But anyways, in 1 Kings 3, God asks Solomon what he would want, and Solomon asks for wisdom to judge the nation of Israel. That's what he asked for. And when you read in that account, you find an issue. Immediately after Solomon became king, there was an issue with these two ladies. These two ladies were living in the same home, and they each had a child. And in this home, they each had a child. One had a child, and I think the Bible says it was 3 days after the other woman had a child, and so they both had a child. Well, all of a sudden, one of the children had passed away, had died. And in the middle of the night, the Bible says, if you go back in 1 Kings 3, in the middle of the night, one of them had arose and had flipped, they had swapped the babies. And so the woman who had the living child ended up having the dead child. And the woman who had the dead child had the living child. And she swaps in the middle of the night, and of course they wake up, and the woman who had the dead child had brought the baby to suck, and she'd realized it was not her child. And so there became this issue, and both these women had went to King Solomon, and they went to King Solomon and presented them this issue. All right, she presented them this issue. And, you know, there was a lot of talk, and, you know, this is my child, you know, yada, yada. So Solomon came up with a solution. He said, fine, if you're not going to tell me whose child is, he asked his servant to bring a sword to him. And that he was going to kill the child, divide the child in half, and give one half of the child to the other and the other half of the child to the other. But there's something so important as Solomon does this. As Solomon asks for the sword, he says in 1 Kings 3:26, then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. In other words, as Solomon was grabbing this sword to divide, literally kill this child and cut the child in half, the real mother spoke up. It says her bowels yearned upon her son. In other words, she interceded between the sword and her child because she could not bear the fact of her own child being killed. She had compassion upon that child. She had compassion upon that child where she was willing to give up her own life so that child could live. No, I can't. No, you can't do that, Solomon. That's my child. She had compassion. Her bowels yearned upon her son. I think that same principle applies here with Jesus. As he was moved with compassion, he looked upon this multitude and realized that these were sinners. These were sheep that had gone away from God. He had compassion. And he saw them for who they were and realized they needed to follow him. And then he gives them his disciples this charge to pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. God's charge was to his disciples was, listen, these sheep who have gone away from God, they need people to lead them back to where they should be, and that is fellowship with God. By the way, that's what the whole, when you get in 1 Corinthians, the ministry of reconciliation, that word reconciliation is basically putting something together that was meant to be. For example, say my wife and I, something had happened or we split up. And then later down the road, we realized she had messed up and I had messed up. And I realized, you know what, we made a big mistake. We need to get back together and reconcile our marriage together, fix it. That's what reconciliation is, bringing back something together that was meant to be. We were created to have fellowship with God back in the garden. And then sin came in and we became separated from God. And so when you get in the New Testament and he tells you the ministry of reconciliation, that's what he's talking about. He's saying, I want you to bring back those that was supposed to have fellowship with God, bring them back to me. Jesus Christ was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. We also should be moved with compassion for lost people. We all agree lost people need saved. But do we truly have a compassion for? That woman back in 1 Kings chapter 3, she had a compassion for her own child. She could not bear the thought of letting her own child die, to lose her own child. Same thought here in Matthew 9:36, as he was moved with compassion, he saw this multitude, and he could not let the people that he was witnessing here, that he was looking and that he was describing as lost sheep, walk away from him. He could not. Now, as the musicians come up and as we get ready to play a song of invitation, I don't know where your hearts are and I don't know where your minds are, but I do know this. There are lost people out in this world. And within our own community, I'd be willing to say the laborers are few. I mean, think about it right here, those who are here tonight. If we truly had laborers for the Lord, I would think that everyone would be sitting in these chairs, regardless of a pandemic or not. Folks, people dying, going to lost is a lot bigger issue than this pandemic. It is. It truly is. And I would think that we would want more laborers working for God and working for our church that God has given us so that we can see lost people come to know Christ. I pray, Lord, that we have those kind of workers, laborers, who are willing to go out and do the work that he's asked us to do. And so if you're here tonight, and maybe you are saved, maybe you have a relationship with God, but maybe you know that you could be doing a little more. I know I could be doing a little more. Truthfully, I know I could be working a lot more for God. And I pray that we have that kind of mindset, a compassion for lost people, where if we let them out of our grip, they were going to die and go to hell. And so we could not let them go. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord. Lord, I pray that as we go about our days and we go about our life, Lord, that we see the need and have the compassion like Christ did to tell others about Jesus Christ and to see them come to know him. And that we'd be willing to do whatever it takes to get rid of all the things of this world, to get rid of all the things that we enjoy out of our way so that we can see that lost person come to know Christ, whether it be that coworker, that family member, that dear friend of ours, that neighbor. Lord, let us have a compassion like no other. Let us have a compassion like Christ did. Let us see people for who they are and lead them to the Lord. Lord, send out laborers in this church to go out and do the work that you've asked us to do. In the most precious and powerful name, amen.